Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Frequently in the world we live in, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is pictured, whether through words or even in paintings, which I don't think are appropriate, as being very gentle, as being very soft-spoken. I think that the Bible gives us a very clear portrait of Christ through words, and purposely no images, but through words of an individual who is gentle and strong, who is soft-spoken at times and at other times, is very poignant and very specific and even blunt. And if he had been in this world today, he would have some very choice things to say to many. But a comfort that we have is that it is an accurate portrayal of the Lord to call him gentle. It is an accurate portrayal of the Savior to call him that. The Bible calls him that. We're looking at a passage this evening. We read Isaiah chapter 42 because that's what Matthew quotes here in chapter 12. And it's a description of our Lord that we're going to be examining this evening about how the Lord deals with those that are struggling, those that are hurting, those that are having difficulties. We're going to start reading in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 12. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now this verse is possibly a famous passage. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. That is not the image, though, that the Jews would have had of the Messiah. The Jews would have thought of the Messiah as someone who was strong and powerful, who was going to throw off the yoke of an oppressor. In the days of Christ, they would have thought of the Romans, that he would have thrown off the yoke of the Romans and established a strong, tangible nation in front of themselves, in front of their eyes. That's what they would have thought of the Messiah. They would not have thought of someone as this description, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. But you notice, again, the Jews wouldn't even have thought that the Messiah would do something for the Gentiles. They would have thought very specifically about themselves. That's common to us, isn't it? That we frequently are thinking of ourselves and not others. And the Jews as a nation would have done that. They would have thought, we are the people of God. Gentiles are just that. They're Gentiles. They're kept afar. And the only way that they can come to God is to come through the Jews. And yet, Isaiah, and here in Matthew, the prophecy is that in his name shall the Gentiles trust. He will show judgment to them. Now, in our day and age, we think of judgment in only one way. We think of judgment as a negative. We think of it as, I'm going to be judged. We can think of a courtroom, and I'm going to be judged by the judge and the jury. And it's generally seen as a negative. But in fact, judgment has a negative and a positive. And that's the way judgment is. It is always that way, even in a courtroom. If someone is found guilty in a courtroom, that's a negative to the guilty individual, but it's a positive to the truth. It's a positive to the right that justice has been done. But there are times where justice says not guilty. There are times when judgment says, no, you can go free. And there are times where we come before the Lord and he says, you're one of mine. And because of your faith in me, because of the blood that I shed for you, you go free. despite your sin. And so that judgment that's pronounced is a positive. We very rarely think of it that way, but that's exactly the way he's using it here. He's going to send forth judgment unto victory. Unto victory, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentile as well. Jesus has shown judgment to me when he saved my soul. He judged my sin when he saved my soul. Justice should always be a positive and not a negative. And so through Jesus Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The land that sat in darkness has now seen a great light. That's the prophecy, isn't it? And we're here to fulfill that prophecy. We are a fulfillment of it. The fact that we as Gentiles sit here and worship the true God is a fulfillment of the prophecy that's given that the Gentiles will see that great light. But what does it mean to not break a bruised reed? What is that referring to? Well, a reed is a very flimsy stalk of a plant. It is not something that has a lot of strength. To put it into terms that my children might understand, if you go along and you pick a dandelion that has already lost its seeds, that's just the same thing as a reed. You pick that up, and if you bend it, you'll hear a little snap. And you won't be able to put that back straight again, will you? You won't be able to stand it upright. That's the idea of a bruised reed. It's that easy to snap it. It's that easy to break it. And once you do, it's broken. But the message of the Savior is that He will not break the bruised reed. Though there is something has come up against it and made it weak, His hand is such that He will secure that reed. That He will secure that individual and keep them safe. He's gentle enough to do that. That's what He is about. Mankind is incredibly cruel to each other. We've seen that throughout history. I'm a student of history, and I love to study it, hopefully in the sense that I will at least have some influence on not repeating it again. And yet, throughout history, you see man's inhumanity to man. And even in the day in which we live, we still see the same thing. Even by those that sometimes would call themselves Christians. They're very cruel, very rough. That's not the way the Savior was to sinners. He was gentle. He wouldn't bruise. He wouldn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He comforts in a way that man cannot understand. Although we try hard, we can't duplicate it. We're not the Savior. We're not God. What does it mean to quench smoking flax? Well, a good question is, what is flax? Flax is something that is used for linen, that is made into linen, it's made into oil. It's a plant, and it is has to be harvested at just the right time. If it is not harvested at just the right time, then the stalk that is used for the linen and the seeds that are used for the oil will be worthless. It has to be done appropriately. Well, what happens if it's not done at the right time? What happens if you harvest it too early? Or what happens if you don't get to the harvest in time? What if you don't have enough workers in your field to gather all of the flax in and it goes past its point of usefulness? It means that the stalks become extremely tough. They're not used for linen any longer. They're not even able to be used for food for animals. It takes it a long time for those stalks then to decompose naturally. And even in certain parts of the world where my mother used to live in Kansas, they didn't grow flax, but they grew certain crops that every year they would burn the fields. They would light fire to the fields after the harvest to burn down all of the remnants of that crop before they plant it again. And that's exactly the way flax was. You would burn whatever stalks were unusable. There was nothing else you could do for it. It had to be done quickly. It had to be done very quickly because you didn't want it laying on your fields. But at the same time, if there's any greenness to it, you're going to have a hard time getting it to light. You're going to have a hard time to get it to burn. And Jesus, this description that is given by Isaiah and repeated here in Matthew, it says that he will not quench the smoking flax. So it implies the opposite, doesn't it? That the smoking flax, the fire that's not lit, what will he do to it? He's not going to quench it. He's going to light it. He's going to make use of it. It's stated as a negative to show us the positive. And that he will fan the flame to cause it to grow. See, the reason that this is said in two ways, that Jesus will not break the bruised reed, and he will not quench the smoking flax, we think of it in the same sense. We think of that they mean the same thing. But they don't mean the same thing. They mean two opposite things. But both of them speak to the gentle nature of our Lord. Here in the one sense, here is the bruised reed. The thing that is weak, that is about to break, that will not stand tall again. And he's going to come along and he's going to be gentle to that reed. And he's going to make it so that reed doesn't break. And then on the other hand, here is the smoking flax. The stuff that's unusable for anything else but a fire. But it's not lighting. What does he do? He comes along and he lifts that up. And he fans it into a flame. There's the idea here of someone that is already broken. And what does he do for them? He causes them to stand upright. He gives them strength that they didn't have before. And we can see this throughout the Gospels. We have numerous examples of Jesus comforting sinners in such a way. Think of Jairus and his daughter. We studied it in Mark recently. We also find it in Luke chapter 8. Here is Jairus, and he's a broken man. He thought he was something. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He thought he was strong. And here he comes, and he bows himself before Jesus, and he says, "Lord, come and heal my daughter. If you come and touch her, I know that she'll be well." And as they're going along, the woman with the issue of blood interrupts, and it's taking time away from going to see his daughter. And then as they start back on their way again, someone comes along and says, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." And Jesus turns to him and comforts him and says, "Just only believe. Believe. Trust." And walks on and heals his daughter. You think about the comfort of that. This man was most likely to crumble at those words. And yet Jesus took him and strengthened him and comforted him and took him to his daughter and healed his daughter. You think about the man in the tombs in Mark chapter 5. Here is a completely different scenario. And you think about this man, he's got so many issues. He's harming himself. He's living amongst the tombs and in the mountains. He's eating on raw flesh of pigs. No one wants to see him. Everyone's afraid of him. They put him in binds, and he's broken those binds. Jesus cast out the evil spirits. He heals them. And yet when the man says to Jesus, in a clear mind, after everyone else has told Jesus to leave, he says, "I want to go with you. I want to be where you are, Jesus." What does Jesus say? He's the first person that he said no to in the whole story. He says, "No, I want you to go back, and I want you to go tell your friends and your families about what the Lord has done for you." And the man, he goes and he obeys. And he proclaims the name of Jesus so that later on in Mark, what do you find? You find when Jesus comes back to the same region, now it's people are not asking him to leave. They want to see him. They want to touch him. They want to hear about him. They want to hear what he has to say. That man was a smoking flax that Jesus sparked into a flame that went through the entire Decapolis so that multitudes were coming to hear Jesus when he came back. You think about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Here's a bruised reed if there was ever one. The Pharisees have come around. They've caught this woman in the act of adultery. We don't hear about the man who was caught in the same act. We just find this woman caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her and say, "What are you going to do? The law says to stone her." And Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And because of the working of the Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit of God, every single one of them walk away. knowing their own sinfulness. And then Jesus looks up and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she responds, "There's no man, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." There was faith there. It was a struggling faith, though, wasn't it? But she called him Lord. But Jesus didn't break her. Jesus didn't berate her. He forgave her. He forgave her and strengthened her to go on. You think about Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. He weeps for their pain. He weeps for the difficulties that they go through. It hurts him to see how hard it is for them to handle this. And he strengthens them. He says, "Only believe." He says, "What have I told you?" "Oh, I believe that he'll be raised one day." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And he goes and he raises their brother from the dead. What a strengthening of their faith. Would they have had faith in Christ? Yes, absolutely. They already did. Would they have had faith in Christ if he had healed their brother before he had died? Absolutely. But think about the strength of that faith that they then had. From that point forward through the rest of their lives, knowing that their brother had been dead in the grave for 4 days. And then having him walk out, perfect and whole. Having family meals again. Every time they looked at their brother, they would think of Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. The comfort that he had given, the strength that he had given to them. You think about his mother, Mary, when he was dying on the cross. There he is, hanging in agony. Feeling the weight of the sin of his people. And yet he looks down and he sees his mother. And the pain that she's in. And she says to John, his disciples, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." Knowing that John will, that from that point forward, take care of Mary. In a physical sense. And Mary comes to faith in Christ. In a spiritual sense. There is comfort there. He's not going to bruise. He's not going to break the bruised reed. He's not going to quench the smoking flax. And then you think about the thief on the cross. You think about this man. In the beginning, we get the picture that he and the other thief are both casting insults at Jesus. And yet through the way that Jesus hangs there on the cross and the words that he speaks, he comes to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He comes to recognize Jesus as Lord. And so when the other man begins to revile him again, he says, "Wait a second. Don't you realize we're getting the just ends for our deeds? We should be here. We've committed crimes that have put us here, but this man, nothing." And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's dying on the cross. How many of us, when we're hanging on the cross, would have turned to the person next to us in faith saying, "You can rescue me." And he's hanging there. That's what the Lord does. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. There's a glimpse there so that there's just hours to pass by. So that man who's hanging there in agony, feeling the weight of his sins, can now hang there and think, "Just a few more hours and this will be done. Just a few more hours and this will be done and I will be with my Lord in paradise." What a promise. But that's not the only promise that Jesus gives, is it? John chapter 14, he gives us a promise of another comforter. John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You think about this promise that Jesus gives of this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is going to be sent in the name of Christ. Another Comforter. Well, what does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he is a Comforter. He is one that comforts his people. He is about to be betrayed by Judas and go to the cross, and he's telling his disciples not to be troubled. Telling his disciples not to have frets, not to have fears. When he's the one that's going to the cross, his concern is for his people. He tells them of the way. And he gives us his peace. He gives us peace in our hearts. This Comforter that has come, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He says, you will know him. And he will dwell with you and dwell in you. That's the comfort of the Spirit of God. That's the comfort of Jesus Christ. That's the one who will not break the bruised reed. That's the one who will not quench the smoking flax. That's what he does. That's who he is. The Spirit comes in the name of Jesus. He comes to teach us things about Jesus. He comes to bring things to remembrance for the apostles' sake so that we can read it here in God's Word. He brings the peace of Christ. He brings the peace that passes understanding. You think about that promise in Philippians that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4. This statement that when you bring all things to God, when you bring all things, it doesn't matter how big and how small, and you bring them before him, and you can cry out, Lord, I don't understand, but I thank you that you are in control. And what does he promise? Peace that passes understanding. Not that the circumstances will work out the way you wanted them to, but a peace. A peace in your heart. What is that? That's the Savior who will not break the bruised reed. That is the Savior who will not quench the smoking flax. He is going to take the one that is hurting and comfort. He's going to take the one that is hurting and strengthen. He's also going to take the one that is weak and give strength for it. And fan that spark, that smoke into a flame of fire. That's the promise. That's the promise that's given in Isaiah. That's the promise that's repeated to us in Matthew. That there is comfort in the Savior. That there is comfort in the Savior. You think about this idea. What's the first comfort that a Christian knows? It's the forgiveness of sin. It's about eternity, isn't it? And then throughout our lives, he continues to comfort. And how does he do so? He puts things into an eternal state of mind, into an eternal view. We see the long term instead of the short term. Instead of being focused on our surroundings, we're focused on the one who died for us. The one who rose for us. The one who paid it all for us. The one who sent his Spirit for us. That's the Savior. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah that the Jews didn't understand. That's the Messiah that the Jews didn't see in the book of Isaiah, even though it was clearly told to them. How many of us would have thought, well, yes, the bruised reed he will not break. How many of us would have said, that's in the book of Isaiah? And we would have thought of it in the book of Matthew. How many would have thought of us when someone says, well, where does it say that Jesus will not quench the smoking flax? That's in the Gospels. And yet it's in the Old Testament. This book is consistent. It's consistent in what it tells us about who God is. That He is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. And it's through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His blood. And that is the only way, as Jesus tells the disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what a comfort it is to know that it is not through my efforts. It's not through my ability. It's through Him. It's through the Savior. And that He keeps me. That He seals me for until the day of redemption. What a glory. We point you to Him. Amen.